As we gather to explore God's word, let's pray. Lord, take my words and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this week and in the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians. That's to a place called Philippi, which is in what we would now call northern Greece. And the key thing to understand about this letter is that it is being written by a prisoner. It's written by somebody who is outwardly detained, under arrest. Their outward state, though, is different to their inward state, because they are outwardly in custody, but they are inwardly free. It's a rich text. We won't be able to look at the whole of it, but I think it is an enormously powerful part of Scripture, and it is also a part of Scripture that speaks plainly to our present situation. Not for nothing has Corona been likened to prison. Everyone in Corona is facing constraint, and Philippians teaches us how to live and know God's joy in the midst of the most severe constraints. If we turn to Philippians, and I appreciate you can't, unless you've got a Bible on you, you can't do that, but if you can, please do so. There are key words in the first chapter that point up to us what is going on in Paul's life. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share God's grace with me. And then verse 13, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Now, the key thing to note there is that the phrase in chains is not a metaphor. He would have been attached to a chain. He would have had a chain around, probably around his ankle, quite possibly then attached. We're not quite sure whether he was under house arrest or actually in a prison. So if in house arrest, he would have been attached to a soldier. Key point being that clearly what you can do is severely limited by that context. And so was he limited by the wider situation. This is written in the early 60s AD. That means it's quite a bit after letters like Corinthians and Thessalonians. Paul has done a lot, he's achieved a lot. The reason he's in Rome is because he'd gone to Jerusalem, where he'd been arrested and nearly killed by a mob while he was there. He then appealed to the Roman emperor and been sent to Rome on trial. The journey there was very eventful, included a shipwreck where he was nearly killed off Malta. And then he'd got to Rome and was being held, awaiting trial, and that's where he writes this letter. Now, the emperor to whom he'd appealed is the Emperor Nero, who is the kind of King Kim Jong-un of his age, a highly unstable, indeed vicious man who would later blame the fire of Rome on Christians as a way of deflecting blame from himself. And we don't know exactly how much longer Paul lived after writing Philippians, but he was probably killed under Nero a year or two after these words were written. And whilst our situation is, of course, not as perilous immediately as that of Paul, there is a sense of imprisonment about life now. We are not free to do many of the things we want to, many of the things that make life in some ways worth living. There is the distinct possibility of very tough things happening, either to us or to those around us. all sorts of relationships are being hindered or blocked by the virus. People are feeling emotionally weighed down and sometimes deeply alone. I meet a lot of people who are extremely tired, anxious, fearful, or indeed irritable. And I've felt all of those emotions myself. I wonder if you have too. Sometimes people comment that the pain in our world proves that there is no God. And certainly suffering can act as a barrier to faith. I think it is also true to say that it can, in a strange way, open us towards God. Paul was in a lot of pain, but he doesn't stop trusting in God, exactly the reverse. And one of the things about Philippians is it is arguably the most upbeat of Paul's letters. As he faces real peril, he clings all the tighter to the God of Jesus whom he followed. And that enabled him to cope with his own personal lockdown. And it will help us cope with ours. So how does faith in Christ sustain him in this hour? Well, Alistair read for us two parts of Philippians. There was the ringing and wonderful opening half of chapter 1. And then we had a couple of verses from the very middle of the book, verses 8 to 11 of chapter 3. And I think what you can see in the letter, and you see it kind of on, it's sort of like a donut in some ways. That's not quite the right image, but anyway, I'll keep going. You've got the outer layer of Philippians, which is profoundly joyful and positive and relational. And then there is the inner core, and these verses from chapter 3 are the core, and they explain where the positivity comes from. And if we ask, well, what is Paul after? What is his life orientated? He says this: I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. That word, garbage, we're saying that the Greek word actually can mean dung, manure. It's not exactly a choice term. And Paul is not saying here that everything in life is garbage. What he's saying is that compared to the knowing knowledge of Christ, everything pales in comparison. Paul's lockdown and ours is, I think, quite often a moment when we realise what matters, and some of the things that mattered a lot before lockdown don't matter, actually, as it turns out, quite as much as we thought they did. And then verse 10. I want to know Christ. This is the fundamental orientation of the man. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Knowing Christ, knowing the power of his resurrection, this is what undergirds Paul's life. It is an undergirding hope that death is not the end, and so he is able to face it and not be overwhelmed by it. He thinks he can know new life beyond the chains he wears, eternal life in Christ, and that is more enduring than anything this world can offer. And however grim the circumstances around him, he therefore has a future, and that is from where his resolution comes. He's not positive because he's decided to be positive. He's not positive because he thinks he's going to get out. He knows well how uncertain the future is. He is positive because of where his eternal future is in Christ. And because he has that hope, that entirely reframes how he views his present sufferings. For the world is not simply a random place where all we can do is shrug our shoulders. Suffering becomes not some awful penalty, but like, in a sense, potentially a refining fire. You might think back to the book of Daniel we were looking at around this time last year. Suffering, however horrible, can be of use. And just as Paul's sufferings enabled many to hear the good news of the resurrection, so that means our own sufferings, bad though they are, can be used by God for good, refining us and blessing others. Jesus suffered not that we would have a pain-free life, but so that our sufferings could be like his, redemptive. And as his suffering brought great blessing, so ours can. The trials we face can make us more tender-hearted, for whenever we have grieved or faced pain, we become more understanding of those who grieve and face pain. If we have faced the black dog of depression, we can support those who face that black dog. God can recycle the most difficult stuff and bring good from it. Suffering can, of course, make us more self-absorbed, but it can make us burn with light. Philippians was written from prison, but it's strangely, although there's the grimness of the context in which Paul wrote, I find the letter is brims with life and with hope. It must have buoyed up the church that received it, and it has buoyed up Christians ever since, as we read it. Paul's imprisonment was evil. It was not good in itself. It was pain and death. It was unjust, but God used it for good. Some weeks ago, I was able to visit a member of this church, another Paul Stevenson, and standing at suitable social distance, Paul and I prayed together, I think well aware that Paul did not have long to live, and he died a few days after we prayed together. It was a great privilege to do that. And I can tell you that his faith at that moment was full on. He knew where he was going, and he knew the Lord he was following. How precious that is. I hope that when you and I face that moment, someone around us will pray with us. We prayed in the name of the risen Christ, and in the hope of the resurrection. And as we prayed together, even at that most extreme moment, when Paul was physically barely alive, we were in touch with God, and Paul was, in Christ, thoroughly alive. Yesterday was Halloween. It's called Halloween because it's All Hallows' Eve, which translates as the Eve of All Saints' Day, when many churches remember those who have followed Christ in the past, be they very well known like St. Paul, or be they not so very well known like Paul Stevenson. One of my uncles told me how you can define a definition of a saint is this: a one through whom the light shines. A saint is someone through whom the light shines. And I love that definition because, of course, it means you don't have to be perfect to be a saint at all. You can have something that's very sort of grimy and so on, but the light can still, in some measure, shine through it. And as we gather today, you might think of people through whom the light of Christ shined and touched your life. This reminds us of how the light of Christ shone through countless Christians, both far away and indeed close to us and from this building, this place too. For St. Paul, the cross and the resurrection were light in a dark place. He knew the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord, by whose cross he was led through suffering, by whose resurrection he had hope that death is not the end. As Corona drags on, we need the light of Christ in this darkness. But when that light shines, the darkness cannot overcome it, just as even in a completely pitch black building, a small candle flame means that it is not wholly dark. To say that is a comfort, but I think it is also a challenge. Can you and I be people through whom the light of Christ shines? Notice too how Paul is writing to a community. He's writing to a church. And this letter is written in a communal context, is a challenge to us as to how we bless the community. And I think by that I mean both the community of faith. How do we connect with and be light to those in St. Barnabas' congregation, but also very much to those in the wider community? There is darkness in our present days, but we can shine brightly within it. Amen.